We continue to read from John chapter 6, the great chapter on the bread of life, and we continue to read the story of St. Stephen, although you might notice that we skipped over almost all of chapter 7 in Acts of the Apostles. Stephen's very long homily, you could say, is preaching to the Jewish leaders. But let's start with this gospel. We know that this is building on the miracle of the miraculous multiplication of the loaves, in which Jesus satisfied the hunger of the crowd, the physical hunger of the crowd, their need for food. So that's the starting point. And the crowd was so impressed by the sign, although they didn't interpret it so much as a sign, as evidence that Jesus could provide for them, that Jesus could satisfy their hunger. So that's why they were looking for him. They even got into boats and followed him over to Capernaum. And Jesus corrected them. I think it was in yesterday's reading. You're not looking for me because you saw signs. You're not looking at me. You're not looking for me for the higher reasons. You just want more bread. You want more food. The reading today picks up with them asking Jesus, what sign can you do? Now, he just performed that. He just miraculously fed 5,000 men with five loaves. So I mean, that's a pretty big sign. Now they're asking for another sign. What can you do? What can you do? As if they're saying, we want more proof that you can satisfy our desires. And then they're the ones who bring up the example of the manna. Our ancestors ate manna in the desert. That was a great sign, a sign that lasted 40 years. Now, what's happening here is there are hungers at different levels, and I think we all know this. We all know that when we eat food, we're no longer hungry, at least physically. But there are other hungers. There are longings, there are cravings, there are desires that we can identify as kinds of hunger. In fact, the food industry, at least the processed food industry, is very clever about triggering cravings for their products. They know exactly how much salt will make us want to eat more of the product, or how much sugar. That's why when you eat a potato chip or some kind of a snack food, you immediately want to eat more of it. It's a physical reaction to the stimulus. And I just point this out because there's something different going on than simply satisfying the hunger of the body or the need of the body for food. There's also a craving for more of whatever that stimulus is. Now, we can, if we're hungry, we can eat a whole bag of potato chips and be filled, but we won't be nourished. In fact, we might even feel a little bit sick. So, This is a very basic reminder to us that it's not good to satisfy hungers for one thing with something else. If we're hungry for nutritious food, that's what we should eat. If we're hungry for signs from God, we should not fill ourselves with something else and think that it's going to satisfy that hunger. Now, we don't have many hungers. We have hunger for truth. We have hunger for love. We have hunger for human connection. We have all kinds of desires, physical, psychological, social, intellectual, whatever, spiritual. Now, Jesus knows this better than anybody, and he knows that he can use the hunger of the crowd to try to draw them to what he really, the hunger that he really wants to satisfy, that is the spiritual hunger for God, which is the deepest hunger we all have, hunger for God. Need for God, longing for God, desire to see the face of God, this is in all of us. But because we're not always attentive to it, we try to satisfy it with lesser things or distract ourselves from it. Because it's hard to sit with that deep desire for God and leave it unsatisfied. It leaves us feeling empty. So we fill ourselves with something else, activity, food, shopping, or something. But here's Jesus. They ask for a sign, something like the manna. Fill our desire not only for food, but for some kind of heavenly food, some kind of miraculous food. And he says, well, the food that Moses gave isn't really the most important food that you can long for. There's also the bread of God, which the Father gives, the true bread from heaven. And then they say, well, okay, that's what we want then. If you're going to tell us something about a better food, that's what we want. So their hunger, they transfer it a little bit to what Jesus is talking about. They say, sir, give us this bread always. Okay, that's a good request. Give us this bread always. They don't know what they're asking for, but they know it's something more than what they were longing for earlier in the conversation. And that's when Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I'm the answer to your deeper hunger. Whoever comes to me will never hunger. Whoever believes in me will never thirst. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't hunger for food or for the many things I've mentioned if we come to Jesus, but it means that our deepest hunger can be satisfied. Not fully in this life. I mean, that hunger will keep moving us toward him, because in this life, we're still on the journey. But it's the turning to Jesus that makes it possible for us to make progress on this pilgrimage so that we get to our destination, which is union with the Father. Okay, this continues in the next couple of days, so we'll leave it here, but Jesus has already unveiled the key. I am the bread of life. Then the question will be, well, how can we eat this bread? How can we eat you? And we know where that's going to go, toward the Eucharist. But for now, he's the bread of life. Now let's turn to St. Stephen, who's here in this reading, martyred. Stephen, as I said, has preached a long sermon to the leaders. He starts out by recounting kind of a summary of the history of the people of God and their relationship with God. And he builds up to this point where, in this reading, he's very sharply rebuking them for not living according to what God has revealed. And since we just pick this up and read it out of context, we say, who is this Stephen? He's accusing them of being stiff-necked and hard-hearted and uncircumcised and hardened ears, always opposing the Holy Spirit. I mean, these are very sharp criticisms. What does he expect the crowd to do? Say, oh, yes, we're hard-hearted and uncircumcised and hardened ears. No, they're not going to accept it. They're insulted by it. They're indignant. It says here, they were infuriated. Of course they were, but so why did Stephen do that? In order to make them angry? No, because he saw the hardness of their heart, and the only way to try to break through that hardness was to hit harder. That was his inspiration. Did he know he was risking his life? Probably. Did that matter to him? Probably not, because he wasn't living at the natural level. He was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he was recognizing people who are opposing the Holy Spirit. So these people need to be shaken out of their hardness of heart. And that's what he tries. It doesn't work. They're infuriated. They grind their teeth. They hold their hands over their ears and all these physical manifestations of what they don't want. And Stephen has a vision of the glory of God, the vision of Jesus at the right hand of God. He's has a kind of ecstasy, which makes him ignore the stones thrown at him. He's able to transcend one of the deepest natural hungers we have, which is self-preservation. You know, if someone throws a stone at us, our natural reaction is to protect ourselves or duck. We don't even have to think of it. We don't want to be hit by a stone. And I'm sure he had all those reactions too. But he was also so fully living at a spiritual plane that he's able to pray while he's being stoned. Two beautiful prayers of Stephen, reflecting Jesus' own prayers on the cross. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Here, I'm not focused on preserving myself, I'm focused on giving myself to you. Not taking or saving, but giving, which is the greatest form of love. And then he says, as he's being stoned now, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. So again, a natural reaction of ours is when we're indignant or when we're offended, to be angry and to hold the anger against the offender. He's saying, no, don't hold this sin against them. Let my gift of myself be for their benefit. And we know that that does work. Maybe it didn't work for him to convert them by his preaching, but Saul was converted by his sacrifice, by Stephen's sacrifice. We'll read about that tomorrow for the next day. But I love this line. Once he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he said this, he fell asleep. I love that. I think I'll take a little nap here. I'm just going to rest up. And of course, that's a kind of euphemism for dying. But on the other hand, it also reveals how to God, death is not an end. It's not the end of life. It's simply a sleep. We've seen this in other places. Most notably, a few weeks ago, when we pondered the story of Lazarus, and Jesus said, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they say, well, if he's asleep, then he can recover. And Jesus says, no, he's dead. Don't misunderstand me, he's dead. But dead to us and dead to God mean two different things. So I love it that in this reading it says he fell asleep, meaning he was killed, he was stoned to death. But in that very moment, of course, he joined the Lord in glory. He was defeated from a human perspective, but he was victorious from a spiritual perspective. A very important lesson for the Easter season, to know that the victory of Jesus Christ over sin and death is, and that victory shared with us in baptism and in faith, is not going to prevent us from being killed or from physical suffering or being hungry. No, it's on another level that we have life. And because we have that life, we can endure all sorts of deprivation or sufferings, even death itself, without concern. Well, Stephen is the first example, the first martyr, but not the last. In every generation, in fact, even in our own times, there are men and women who are following in Stephen's footsteps and trusting themselves to God and making a gift of their life to God, and we're the ones benefiting from it. We ask the intercession of St. Anselm, today's saint. We ask the Lord to share with us in abundance the bread of life, which is his own life. And we ask the intercession of St. Stephen, that we too may find peace in abandoning ourselves to the will of God.